you today that you put a treasure in. Father, we thank you today that you put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, that the sufficiency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the things of God, yea, the deep things, and makes them known to us. We pray for revelation knowledge to be pleasant to our hearts this morning, that you open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from the Word of God. And we pray this morning that you plant these truths deep down into our being, Father. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you open your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at starting here. I was thinking we were maybe going to wrap this up this morning, but I think we're going to take at least one more week. There's a lot of stuff. This series on the part of the millennial kingdom really should have been a series by itself, actually. But at least one more week I want to share morning, and a few more things, at least one more week I want to share concerning some of the things considering the coming kingdom. This morning we're calling this the coming restoration, because we're heading toward the second coming of Jesus. We're heading toward the kingdom of God that's coming to the earth, a kingdom that is but isn't fully come. Jesus said again, the kingdom of God is within you. But we know the kingdom of God won't come into full manifestation until Jesus Christ himself comes to rule as king over that kingdom. And that's the time where Revelation said the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And that day is not yet. So for our text this morning, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And of course, any of you who are familiar with the amazing work of Handel's Messiah. How many of you have ever heard of Handel's Messiah, of course? Given to him by revelation, really. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 or 7, this is one of the scriptures that part of the Messiah is based upon. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Do we have it, Brother Richard? We're working. Amen. So, what is he talking about? He's talking about a kingdom that's to come. He's talking about this millennial reign, this thousand-year reign that Scripture refers to. A child is born and the government will be upon his shoulders. We see in this a dynamic description of Jesus the Messiah who will come and rule upon this earth, born as a baby in a manger, which we celebrate at this time, the first coming of Christ, but then ruling as the king of all kings over this kingdom that is to come and be established and literally be upon this planet for 1,000 years. At that time, he will turn that kingdom over to the Father, and that's when we will see a new heaven and new earth. Not a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, but a restored heaven, a restored earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what we're looking forward to. We're gearing our hearts and really pushing, as Paul said, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, when he comes back, as we referred to last week, we talked about Jesus returning, that he's coming in Revelation. It says he's coming on a white horse, and the armies of heaven are following him. And he's going to make war upon the Antichrist, going to literally capture the anti-righteous hordes, and he's going to literally capture the Antichrist, and he's going to capture the false prophet, and he's going to cast them headlong into the lake of fire. Then the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years and put into the abyss, and he will not be allowed to have access to the earth at all. It's really hard to imagine a planet without the devil in it, because he is the one, and his legions and his hordes, the prince of the power of the air, is the one who works among the spirits of the disobedient right now. So for 1,000 years, this planet will be completely free from any demonic influence. That's going to be amazing. 1,000 years. Which 1,000 years, I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead. So take half of that. Half of that without any devil, without any demon. Now, if you look at the human people, us at all. Now, if you look at the book of Revelation and then you look at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it's pretty apparent, I think, what God is doing. During the time of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is giving free reign. It's as if hell comes to earth. God allows the devil to literally have reign over any nation that will align with him through the kingdom of the Antichrist. Those nations that join in league with the Antichrist, who is a man of war, who is going to conquer nations and rule them tyrannically. We've seen types of the Antichrist throughout history. Adolf Hitler, different Roman emperors were types of the Antichrist. But the ultimate Antichrist, who is completely opposite of everything Christ is and completely opposite of everything his kingdom is, and again, as you said, and that is a pre-Middle East today with the army of ISIS, and that is a prelude or precursor to the Antichrist. For all we know, that could be the beginning of the Antichrist army. Because again, I believe the Antichrist will come out of the Middle East. I believe that the kingdom of the Antichrist will not be a European confederacy, but it will be an Islamic state, the restored Islamic caliph, which the Islamic caliph, Islam, ruled much of the world until in 1925, the last Islamic caliph was beheaded by the Turkish government, and Islam and the caliph, or the rulership of Islam, was done. And we see that Islam had no power. Many people don't realize that Islam was in leagues with Adolf Hitler to destroy the Jewish people. Many of Islamic leaders wanted Adolf Hitler to get rid of the Islamic people. I mean, the Israeli people. It was partially that Adolf Hitler believed, you know, in the superior race and hated the Jews and wanted to get rid of them. But he also had help from Islam. And as a matter of fact, Winston Churchill warned the West about the detriments of Islam. He said, everywhere it goes, it leads to the scourge, and it basically causes trouble, and it destroys worlds. It destroys nations. And so we see that spirit that has been behind different people throughout history to destroy the Jewish people, to kill Christians as well, who are the offspring of, you know, came out of Israel. We came out of Israel. Has always been around. But in this last hour, God is going to allow the Antichrist to create a system of government. Again, we've seen types of it before, but this one is going by God. God is not going to, and it's going to be unfettered by God. God is not going to, he's not going to restrict it, so to speak. He's going to let people have what they want. Now, you know, we live in a world today, Paul referred to it in Romans chapter 1, it says that the hour, a time, referring to pagan societies, that they didn't even want to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't even want to hear the name of God. They wanted a country, a kingdom, a place without God. They worshipped the creature more than the creator. They knew that there was a God, but they denied God. They didn't want to hear about God. And we see that in our country today. We see it in the world today, where people want to eradicate the name of God from everything. There's a group down in Madison called the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And this group goes around trying to blaspheme God, and they put out billboards about, well, yeah, you know, I used to believe in Christmas, but then I woke up from fairy tales and silly stuff like that. You know, it always is strange trying to convince everybody that this God spends so much time trying to convince everybody that this God that they don't believe in doesn't exist. I mean, to me, it's like, if you don't believe God exists, then what does it matter to you? Well, because their argument would be, well, because we're a secular state and religion is dangerous. Who cares? If all we do is die and we're in the ground, what difference does it make anyhow? Does it really matter in the grand scheme of things if we believe in God or not? In the end, we all die and that's all there was. See, it's ludicrous. It's really ludicrous. But the reason they fight against it is because they know in their hearts, they're deceived and they don't know it in their mind, but God has put the knowledge of God in their hearts and they don't want that knowledge. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything and anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the message and the gospel of Christ is of the spirit of Antichrist. They don't know it. They're yielding to that spirit. But why would God allow this to happen? Why is the restrainer 2, I think it is, it says, why is the chapter 2, I think it is, it says, why is the restrainer going to be removed and the man of perdition, the lawless one, with all these lying signs and wonders, as Paul referred to? Why is it going to happen? Well, you might say, well, God is mean in allowing that to happen. No, God is doing this in mercy. What God is really allowing humanity to do is to have its way. So we see with the devil come to earth and man being able to gratify his every ungodly carnal appetite, God is allowing man and evil to have its full course. And then we see after the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire, we see after Satan is thrown into the abyss and not allowed to tempt people, we see Jesus Christ coming and literally ruling on this earth, God with man, God Almighty living on the planet in the person of Jesus Christ. The flip side of it. So we see the exact flip side of it, because people will say when they try to stand before God, and people try to rationalize, and there's something about the human being that we're always trying to justify ourselves. But Romans chapter 3 tells us that let God be true, but every man a liar, that thou may be justified in your sayings, and you might overcome when you are judged. The reference there is that no one will be able to call God unjust. God does nothing that is not just. But his justice is perfect, and it will be complete. So in the end of the ages, no one will be able to accuse God or bring an argument against God as if somehow God didn't give us a fair shake. Because for 1,000 years, God Almighty is going to live on the planet. Scripture tells us that no one will say at that time, do you know the Lord? For everyone will know the Lord. It says the knowledge of the Lord will fill us as the redeemed of the Lord. Really, for 1,000 years, as the redeemed of the Lord, going to be spending that time teaching lost people, teaching unregenerate people, and teaching those who come to Christ about him. So if you don't like preaching now, you won't like it then, because it's going to go on for 1,000 years. It's not going to stop. We're going to get into a little bit more of this later on, some of the practical aspects of the kingdom that is to come. That really life, I believe, as we know it, will continue on much like it does right now. There will be governments. There will be schools. People will get married. People will have children. Some people will die of the unregenerate. But for 1,000 years, well, people will die, but people will live a lot longer, because the scripture says that the curse will be taken out of the earth. So it'll be back like it was in the Garden of Eden, where people lived 300, 400, and 400. Really, I mean, we think of Brother Steve's dad, 104. Really, from a biblical perspective and from the end times perspective, as things restore, I mean, think of Adam. He lived almost 1,000 years old. Wow. And From that perspective, 100 years is like a baby, right? And Scripture tells us literally at that time, if somebody dies at 100 years old, it will be considered that they're cursed. People will live a long, long time, 300, 400, 500 years old, because they won't have the sickness that's in the world. They won't have the affliction. They won't have the curse. There won't be the calamities that are going on. There won't be hunger. There won't be starvation. There won't be wars. There won't be pestilences. As a matter of fact, the scripture says there'll be no war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and practice war no more. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the young child will play at the hole of the colt. No animal will kill. There'll be no curse. No animal will kill people. There'll be no destruction. There'll be no... None of that will go on in the earth at that time. There won't be the hostility between man and creation that there is right now. So if we look at the Bible, we see in the book of Genesis, we see the Garden of Eden, a perfect, spotless, God-filled, holy paradise. And then, of course, humanity sinned and fell away from God in rebellion and sin, and the curse came into the earth. And through the person of Jesus Christ, we see God calling humanity back to himself. But in that last day, when Jesus comes to rule and reign upon the planet, it will not only be the restoration of humanity, it will not only be the restoration of the nation of Israel, but it will be the restoration of the ecosystem of the planet as well. Because by the time the Antichrist is done with this planet in a few years, 7 years to be exact. Sin and the consequences of sin and the consequences of the darkness and the hordes of the devil that are in this earth, it's going to literally take 1,000 years to heal the planet. It's going to take 1,000 years for this planet to be healed of the destructive forces of darkness that have been unleashed upon this planet. The Bible tells us in Romans that all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we often think about ourselves under the curse and the trouble we have and the difficulties we face in life, but we don't often think of the planet itself, the animal kingdom itself. I mean, if you ever watch any of those animal shows about Africa. I mean, talk about a hard life. I think sometimes, you know, man, we got a hard life. You look at the animal kingdom, it's a gruesome life. It's so sad sometimes. You'll see a mother and she has a couple cubs, and we see that in our own, their animal comes and kills them and eats them. We see that in our own lives. The life that this planet has been under, and if you think of the curse that's come into the earth and the detriment of the curse and the detriment of wicked people on this planet, we see the strong ruling over the weak. We see the oppressed. I mean, we live in a very, very, very blessed nation, don't we? And we see a lot of horrors and wickedness in our nation, and of course wickedness increasing because of the fact that America is abandoning the foundation it was built upon, and that's the gospel, which only the gospel can restrain the hearts and evilness of human beings. But you look in other countries where children and women are just used and abused. It is heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking, the amount of destruction. You know, there again, I think we showed the clip last week of Gospel for Asia. You know, we talk about, are we going to have presents? Some people are presents. They think, am I going to have food? You know, most people in the world aren't thinking about presents. They think, am I going to have food? Am I just going to survive? Are my kids going to live another day? That's the darkness of the world we live in, and the pain and the degradation. But thanks be to God, one day, that's going to stop. One day, true justice will reign, and the afflicted and the oppressed and the downtrodden and those who have been used by wicked men, used by wicked people and abused and mutilated and every ungodly thing, they're going to have their day in court. And they will reap their rewards in eternity that will never pass on, will never fade away, and the wicked will reap their reward forever and ever. So we can't look at the system. You know, again, we look at things in a very microcosmic type of view. We look at our little life, but the Bible is very clear that a human's life is like a vapor. Even though it may seem, in the grand scheme of eternity, even though it may seem to some people at times, why doesn't God do something about the evil in this world? Why doesn't God judge these people? Because we have to understand that a day to God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And God understands that eternity is much more valuable and important than this temporal life. This temporary life we live, if you think of in the time of the millennial, which is only 1,000 years in God's grand scheme of thing, that 1,000 years, it's very, we think of 100 years to live 100 years, you're old now. It's beyond my comprehension to be 500 years old. Right? So to a human being, 100 years is a long time. But in God's grand scheme of looking at the world, 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years isn't even a blink of the eye. Because God looks at everything eternity, without entity. Eternity, without end. Forever and ever, going on and on and on and on. And that's how God's justice will be, and that's how the reward of the righteous will be. We'll not only reap it for a few years, we'll reap it forever and ever and ever. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. So we've been looking at Jesus coming to the earth and the kingdom of God coming to the earth, and Jesus is literally going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. Scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, in that day Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord. All nations will come there to honor the Lord. They will no longer stubbornly follow their own evil desires. So one day, the nations of the world are going to have to go to Jerusalem to literally give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Remember, the Scripture says, in that day every knee will bow and every... Today is coming. That to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. That day is coming. Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. One of the things we have to understand about the kingdom that is to come is it is going to be distinctively Jewish. It is going to be distinctively Israeli. Because if we think about it, a Jewish man, Jesus, became a man and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten Son of the Father. Son of God. Amen. A Jewish man who is distinctively Jewish is going to rule on this planet. The 24 elders that will be the chief council of the Lord. Because there is a rank of authority in the kingdom of God. And the highest in authority in that kingdom in that day will be Jesus, the Father, over the kingdom. He will rule. Right? Jesus ruling as king over the kingdom. He will rule. And the 24 elders, the 12 patriarchs of the Old Covenant, sons of Jacob, heads of the tribes of Israel, Judah, all those tribe heads, along with the 12 apostles of the Lamb, excluding Judas Iscariot, will reign in the city of Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. They will be like the Congress and the Senate of the earth. They will be the judges of the earth. They will be the chief officers in the army and the kingdom of God. And from there on, going down, all of the redeemed, you and I, and all the people from all the ages, Old Covenant as well as New Covenant, will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We will see people, all of these men and women of the Old Covenant, all of these patriarchs, all of these men and women of the Old Covenant, we will know them, and they will be part of that kingdom. Then we will stand before Christ when Jesus comes to rule and reign. Not only will he judge the nations, he will bring us before the throne of grace. And we will stand to give an account of our lives on this earth. The Bible says all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what they've done in these bodies. It's at that time when the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is being ushered in, that is when he will judge nations, he will judge individuals who have made it through the tribulation period and are entering into that, and he will judge us. And he will dole out at that time our rewards, or we will lose rewards. Because sometimes people think that the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul referred to, the bema seat of Christ, where only righteous will stand before, as well as nations, when we stand before, it will be a judgment to lose rewards. Judgment of reward. But it will also be a judgment to lose rewards. Because the Scripture says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we must be careful how we build this house, build our lives upon Jesus Christ as the only foundation. Not to build it with stone or with wood, hay, or stubble, which will be tried by fire, for the day will test it. But make sure that we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with precious jewels. And he refers to, literally, our works. He refers to what we're building our lives on, the motive of our heart. Why we're doing what we're doing. And making sure that we're doing what we're doing to be seen and glorify God alone. As we heard that word this morning, let God be given the glory, not ourselves. You know, Jesus himself said, when you do your good works, don't do them before men to be seen by men, because I tell you the truth, you have your reward. But when you do good, don't let your right hand know works of service in the kingdom. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it in secret. And then your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. Well, I believe we have a reward in this life. But the ultimate reward is not about this life. The ultimate reward is the life that's to come. And we have to be really careful and really consider this, that we could be trading eternal benefits for temporal rewards. So the next time you do something and somebody doesn't come and pat you on the back and say, that's the greatest thing, thank you very much. And you go, well, they didn't even thank me for that. Well, who do you want a reward from, them or God? Because if you need a reward from people all the time, then you're not going to get a reward in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, whoever would be greatest in the kingdom, and what is he talking about? Sometimes we think only in this age, John and James came to under John and Was it John and James came to Jesus and said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, may we sit at your right hand and one at your left?" And Jesus said, "That's not for me to decide who does that. My Father decides who does that. But if you're able to drink from the cup I'm able to drink from, I'm going to drink from, you can do that." And of course, they didn't understand. They were, you know, like most men, they're egotistical. You know, "Hey, I want to be the top dog here." And Jesus brings his disciples before him, and he uses it as a teaching moment. He says, "I tell you the truth. I don't want you to be like the nations. I don't want you to be like the people we see all around us, where the strong rule the weak and the rich rule the poor. I want you to be servants." He said, "I tell you the truth." And that's when he takes his robe off and he washes their feet at another time. He said, "As I've done, go and do likewise. I am the greatest, but I've made myself the servant of all." Because Jesus humbled himself to the highest place in the universe. The way up on the cross, he is exalted to the highest place in the universe. The way up in God's kingdom is down. Like Misty Edwards' song, it's the inside, outside, upside down kingdom. Where to live, you have to die. To go up, you have to go down. To succeed, you have to humble yourself. It's totally backwards from the world we live in. The world we live in is all about self-exaltation and taking every opportunity to make sure you get there before somebody else. But the scripture talks about love, that the ruling principle of the kingdom of God is the love of God, and love prefers another. Love looks at the interests of others instead of the interests of ourselves. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount message, he says, "Blessed are the poor, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they'll see God." Or, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." And all the different in our lives, and those are the attributes that God is looking for in our lives, and those are the attributes that will be rewarded in that day. Really, God doesn't give two hoots about your popularity among men. That's not going to score brownie points with God. What's going to score brownie points with God? Are you obedient? Are you humble? And are you a servant? The greatest characteristic of the kingdom of God is being a servant. Learning to serve other people. And of course, servanthood begins with ourselves, right? Among ourselves as brothers and sisters of Christ. Loving one another. Preferring one another. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." What does that mean? It means I give up my time, my energies, my resources to help you. That's totally contrary to the world and the mindset we live in around us. Where it's all, you don't win because you die. Life wins. You don't win because you die. And then who's going to get it all? That's the entire discourse of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, was that apart from God's kingdom and eternity, all that we chase after has no meaning if you don't do it in perspective with God's kingdom. And that's what's going to rule the kingdom that's to come. And we're all going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And we will gain rewards and we'll lose rewards. There'll be things that we've done in our lives that maybe we did it with a poor motive. Our motive wasn't pure. Or maybe we did it with a bad attitude. Maybe we had unforgiveness in our lives and we just wouldn't forgive people. You know what? We're going to lose rewards for that. That's why we can't afford to have those things in our life. I mean, it's going to cost us in eternity. The Bible actually says that some will be saved, but it's like they're going through the fire. They won't get in with one reward. Nothing. They're going to lose it all. Oh, thank God they're in. David said, "I'd rather kingdom. I'd rather say to the Lord, say inside. I'd rather be in the kingdom. I'd rather say to the Lord, say, you know what? You lose everything, but come on into the kingdom anyhow, than not get into the kingdom. I don't want to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and the worm does not die. I don't want to be there. But I also believe that Paul said, by the Spirit of God, I'm looking to have an abundant entrance into the realm of glory. It's not just, I hope I get in by the skin of my teeth. No, I want to get in with rewards. I want the Lord to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much." What is he talking about in that thing? We oftentimes read these parables, and what was he talking about? Well, Jesus preached the kingdom. Everything he preached was about the kingdom that is to come. He wasn't talking about some ethereal cloud somewhere. He's talking about a time when he comes and rules on the earth, and he says, "I tell you the thing, if you are one of these people, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus wouldn't have said that if we didn't want us to, "Well, I'm just happy to be. Well, I'm just just happy to be in. I am happy to be in, but it's more than just being in. It's more than that, that we should strive for more than that. Lord, I don't want to just get into your kingdom. I want to please you, and I want to have some rewards when I get there. I don't want to stand before Christ and weep and wail and say, oh, Lord, if I'd only done that, I'm so sorry. I failed you so miserably, and he's going to have to wipe away my tears because I could have what's behind door number two. And instead, I get a nice set of cookware. Amen. Pretty cookware, gold-plated, but nevertheless, I'd rather have what's behind door number two. Amen? Hallelujah. And God wants to give it to us. God is preparing a place for us that where he is, we may be also. Amen. Well, if you think about it, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We're going to stand before Christ, and all the nations are going to come before Christ on that day as well. And during... give us reward. Standing before Christ, he's going to give us rewards, and he's going to appoint us our places of authority in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, this a little later on, because I'm on this, and I wasn't planning to do this, but I'm going to talk about it right now before we go on. I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit. And there's going to be three different types of people that go into the kingdom of Christ. There are going to be us, the redeemed of the Lord, whom I believe Jesus will gather together at his coming. As he said, in that day he'll send forth his angels to gather out of the nations, out of the heavens, his elect, and he'll gather them. I believe he'll make a circuit around the earth, gathering, harvesting, sending his angels, gathering all of us out of the earth. And that will be the first resurrection. All the bodies of... there'll be a resurrected body. We'll be given glorified bodies. You see, the reason we're given glorified bodies... if you're thinking it's going to come to the earth to be with the Lord, heaven is going to come to the earth. See, all the people that are in heaven with Christ right now, they're coming here. That's what's going to happen. Heaven and earth are going to come together in the kingdom of God. And you see, in heaven, you don't need a glorified body. You don't need a body in heaven because it's a spiritual place. But when people come back to the planet, they're going to need bodies because you can't be on this planet without a body. You can't walk on the planet if you don't have a body. It's the way God set it up. Because this world is not spiritual. It's physical. It's natural. But the spiritual realm and the natural realm are going to join together in that day. And they're going to be manifest together. And so the Bible tells us that we're going to be given a glorified body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives us a whole dissertation about what kind of body is the dead going to be raised up with. He said, one